If you have your Bibles tonight, I invite you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 39. We want to look at just verses 21 through 24, Ezekiel 39, 21 through 24. And I've entitled the message, Yahweh's Intervention, Israel's Turning. When I taught verse by verse, for the most part, through the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, with that background, there's a tremendous emphasis that comes through on who the God of Israel is. The covenant name of Yahweh. And with that in mind, I came to the book of Ezekiel and taught through that verse by verse, and that kind of is how this sermon was born, so to speak. By the way, I have put an e-book together. It's basically a commentary of Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's a free book. If you Google my name, Dwight Oswald, or if you Google the name of the book, which is Gog and Magog versus the God of Israel, it'll come up. It's free. I say I can't sell books, so I just try to give them away. But anyway, if you're interested, FYI. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word now. Give me the grace to teach accurately and clearly in a way that exalts you. It really is about you. And so we commit our time in the word to you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We currently live in the church age. Praise the Lord for the church. God is sovereign, but what a tremendous thing to be a part of the bride of Christ. The church is a forever family of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, consisting of both Jew and Gentile from all over the world. Christ promised to build his church. It began suddenly and signlessly on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. It will be completed suddenly and signlessly, as seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The church is not told to look for signs. Rather, we are to be preoccupied with being Christ's witnesses. The sudden removal of the church in the event we know as the rapture is always imminent, meaning it could happen at any time. Perhaps tonight. During the church age, Israel has been temporarily set aside. However, following the completion of the church, God will again resume and complete his program with Israel. God's covenant promises to Israel will be fulfilled. This is as certain as God's covenant name is Yahweh, also sometimes translated Jehovah. The last days in relation to the church is not to be confused with the last days in reference to Israel. The last days of the church age will be marked by increasing apostasy. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. The last days, in reference to Israel, consistently denotes the 70th week of Daniel, which is a seven-year period of time involving great distress for Israel, followed by her deliverance at the second coming of Christ. God's program for the church and God's program for Israel are distinctly different. In stating that, what might you call me? A dispensationalist. Yes. Through the prophets, God has told us of two great end-time wars in reference to Israel. During the course of the church age, God's face has been hidden from Israel. He providentially protected and preserved her as a people, but his direct intervention on behalf of Israel has been hidden. However, with the removal of the church, God will then go about to reestablish his reputation as the covenant God of Israel in the day of the Lord. This revealing of the God of Israel takes place in conjunction with the war that we know as the War of Gog and Magog. And my view is, and there is differences of thinking here, I wouldn't die here, but I'm pretty sure of my view. My view is that this war takes place early within the 70th week of Daniel. The war of Gog and Magog is not to be confused with what is sometimes called the war, perhaps better, the campaign of Armageddon, which takes place at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. Even though last day signs are not directed to the church, there may well be a foreshadowing of things which will transpire soon after the church is gone. Even before the church is gone, there may well be a setting of the stage for that which will follow. A clear example would be the fact that Israel is even now back in the land, as prophesied in conjunction with last days related to Israel. As we see the development of a coalition in our day that lines up with what Ezekiel predicted in chapters 38 and 39, it would appear that the stage is about set and that the curtain on Israel's last day's finale is about to go up. Ezekiel 38 and 39 is a unit. It plays a vital part in revealing the process of Israel's last day's restoration. Thematically, it connects closely to the events that will usher in the Messianic kingdom. Now, some think that Psalm 83 speaks of yet another specific war that will take place prior to Gog and Magog. Others think that Psalm 83 has already been fulfilled in the past. And still another view is that it presents general truth that shows Israel has always been surrounded by enemies who desire her destruction, which will have a climactic fulfillment in the last days. It seems to me this last view, this latter view, would be the best. Psalm 83 presents general truth that has application to a whole host of situations. For example, when Israel first became a nation, she was immediately attacked by surrounding nations with her destruction in mind. It had application then, Psalm 83 did, but it also has application now. Since there are no clear time markers in Psalm 83, my view is that we must leave it general. However, in Ezekiel 38 and 39, there are various time markers. They are not as precise as we might like them to be, but they do clearly indicate this has a last day's fulfillment in relationship to Israel just prior to the coming kingdom. So, some contextual time markers to keep in mind in Ezekiel in terms of our study tonight. In chapter 37, Israel is back in the land in unbelief. That's where they're at today. Back in the land in unbelief. That's chapter 37. Chapters 38 and 39, the war of Gog and Magog in the latter years. And then chapters 40 through 48, which follow, we have the millennial temple and the kingdom that's enlarged upon. Thematically, the war of Gog and Magog takes place somewhere between Israel's end-time restoration to the land and the coming kingdom age. And again, my view is that it actually takes place early within the day of the Lord's judgment, otherwise known as the tribulation period, or the 70th week of Daniel. Ezekiel 38 and 39 reveals a last day's invasion against Israel by a great coalition, which will be led by a leader who comes from the far north of Israel. This great coalition will descend on Israel like a cloud in the last days when Israel is back in the land. It will happen when Israel is dwelling safely, with her guard down. It will be so overwhelming as to threaten the very existence of the nation of Israel. Ezekiel 38 reveals the players who will make up this invading coalition. The players are these. You have Gog. It's a name for the key leader. And he emerges from this area far north of Israel, in the area that we would generally think of as the former Soviet Union, Russia. The makeup of the coalition is Rosh, which can mean chief, which is perhaps a qualifying designation for Gog. He is the chief, so to speak, of this coalition. Some think it means Russia. But the other players are Magog, which is Central Asia, what I refer to as the Stan countries, former Soviet Union. Meshech, part of Turkey. Tubal, part of Turkey. Gomer, part of Turkey. Beth Togarmah, part of Turkey. Turkey, well represented here. Persia is Iran. Ethiopia is probably Ethiopia / Sudan. And then Libya. A quote from Mark Hitchcock here. Today, the land of Magog is inhabited by the former Soviet republics of Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, Uzbekistan, Turkmenistan, Tajikistan. See the stands? Those are the stand countries. And possibly even the northern parts of modern Afghanistan. All of these nations today have one thing in common, Islam. And then Jimmy DeYoung writes, when traveling in Turkey recently, I picked up an ancient Turkish map. In biblical times, Turkey was divided into four parts, Meshech, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarmah. So Ezekiel was talking about those who live in the areas we know as Russia and Turkey. Turkey is a major player in this coalition. It's amazing to see in our day the incredible strong alliance that is right now being forged between Russia, Turkey, and Iran. It's not hard to envision the reality of Turkey joining forces with Russia, Iran, Libya, and Islamic Sudan to attack Israel. Indeed, this is exactly what Ezekiel predicts will happen at some point in the latter days. But let's zero in now on Ezekiel 39, verses 21 through 24. Yahweh's intervention, Israel's turning. So let's pick it up. I've kind of tried to set the table for us in terms of our thinking tonight. But let's pick it up midstream right there in chapter 39, verse 21. Notice what is said, what God says. And I will set my glory among the nations. And all the nations will see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid on them. I want you to note and connect where God says, I will set my glory. And connect that with, they will see my judgment. God's glory is going to be revealed in his judgment on this occasion. This phrase, I will set my glory among the nations, is very important. God's glory in the book of Ezekiel is associated with his demonstrated presence. In fact, the last real emphasis in Ezekiel regarding God's glory was back in chapters 8 through 11. That is where Ezekiel chronicled God's glory departing from the temple prior to its destruction in 586 BC. In order to appreciate what is being said, I think we need to step back a bit and get the big picture. Let me give it to you. Back at Mount Sinai in about 1446 BC, give or take a few years, in the days of Moses, God in effect made himself king over Israel. At that time, God's glory cloud, signifying his presence, abode with his people. This presence remained with the people, dwelling in the Holy of Holies, until his departure in 592 BC, as recorded in Ezekiel 8 through 11. That departure signified the end of the theocratic arrangement that Israel had lived under, that Israel had known for nearly 1,000 years. From about 1446 BC then until 592 BC, God's glory presence had uniquely been with Israel. During this time, God's presence was intimate and direct. He had often miraculously intervened on behalf of Israel. But starting in 592, things changed. Now God's glory had departed, and Israel would no longer know God's direct miraculous intervention. Instead, 586, with the destruction of the temple, introduced the times of the Gentiles as Babylon destroyed the temple and took the Jews captive to Babylon. God's covenant relationship with Israel remained intact, but God now allowed his people Israel to be taken advantage of and to be abused by the Gentiles as a matter of discipline. Note the double emphasis in verses 23 and 24, which we will get to, Lord willing. that during this time, that is the times of the Gentiles, God hides his face from Israel. During this time, they did not know his miraculous intervening presence. That is, his glory as they had previously known it. Note that the last three prophetic books of the Old Testament era, namely Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, as well as the last three historical books, namely Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, apart from future prophetic activity, are all devoid of God's miraculous activity. After God's glory departed, he then worked providentially, but not directly or miraculously on Israel's behalf. His glory had departed. This is clearly portrayed in the book of Esther, where the name of God is not even mentioned at all. But yet his providential working underlies everything that is happening in the book. During the times of the Gentiles, this is God's consistent pattern. His face is hidden from Israel. In terms of miraculous activity, we note that when the Messiah came and presented himself to Israel, that God's miraculous activity again became front and center as part of Messiah's credentials in presenting the kingdom to Israel. By extension, miracles also defined the apostles as they served as Christ's authoritative representatives who gave forth New Testament revelation. However, with the passing of the apostles, this miraculous activity again ceased. But note that the miracles of the Messiah and those of the apostles were not directly in reference to the physical welfare of the nation of Israel. They still remained under Roman rule. The times of the Gentiles proceeded, with God continuing to hide his face from his people Israel, and with his glory, his direct intervening presence, not being seen on national Israel's behalf. Through all the intervening years since the Babylonian captivity, providential working has defined God's activity in relation to the nation of Israel as a whole, in contrast to his glorious firsthand miraculous intervening presence. This pattern will continue until suddenly, in the day of the Lord, God's glory, that is his miraculous intervening presence, on behalf of his people Israel, will again be seen. Prophetically, this kind of intervention does not happen until the day of the Lord. That's one of the reasons it's called the day of the Lord. I mean, the Lord is going to make himself known in a way in the day of the Lord that is unique to that time. And hence, this is a major argument that the event of Gog and Magog happens within the context of the day of the Lord and not prior to it. Realize that the kind of glorious intervention with Gog and Magog in many ways is comparable to God's glory on display in the Exodus. It's only in the day of the Lord that God's lordship is front and center on display in a direct and miraculous way. It is then that God's glory is overtly manifested, which is exactly what we have here in the text of Ezekiel 39:21. Also realize that it is in the context of the day of the Lord that Israel will experience trauma on an unparalleled level, which is why it is called the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. The event of Gog and Magog will threaten to consume Israel. It is definitely a time of exceedingly great peril that has few parallels in Israel's history. But into that overwhelming context steps Yahweh, which serves to prominently exalt his glory. This whole setting is very much in keeping with the day of the Lord intervention. Now realize that in the book of Ezekiel, God's glory departed. I'm talking about now the book of Ezekiel. God's glory departed and was not seen in relationship to his people Israel since way back in Ezekiel chapters 8 through 11 in 592 BC. The last mention of God's glory was found precisely in Ezekiel 11, verses 22 and 23. Now fast forward, and we find it again here in chapter 39, verse 21. That's where we're at. Only in the latter days, in conjunction with the defeat of Gog and Magog, is God's glory overtly seen again in relation to the nation of Israel. So here we go. Let me put this all together. 1446 BC until 592 BC, God's glorious presence manifest in relation to the nation of Israel. 586, temple destroyed, until the present. The times of the Gentiles. Yes, God providentially is preserving his people Israel. But his glory has been hidden. His face has been hidden from the nation of Israel. In the day of the Lord, God's glory will again be on display in relation, specifically in relationship to the nation of Israel. Note that, verse 21, I will set my glory among the nations. The specific language here in verse 21 says that God will do it. There are two passages in Ezekiel that speak of Jerusalem and Israel as being set in the center of the nations, as found in Ezekiel 5:5 and 38:12, respectively. In other words, God is going to reveal his glory in connection with Israel, which is set among the nations, which is to say, in the center of the nations. God's glory is going to be revealed in connection with the centerpiece nation of Israel. And God's glory is going to be revealed specifically in his judgment of Gog and Magog. All the nations will see the presence of his divine intervention on behalf of Israel. The intervening hand of God will be so clear that all will see it. It will therefore bring him great glory. Back up just a chapter here to chapter 38, and let's look at verse 16. Notice what the text says there. 38:16, God speaking to in terms of Gog and Magog, and he says, "And you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It shall come about in the last days that I will bring you against my land, so the nations may know me." And get this, "when I am sanctified through you before their eyes, O Gog." The world will see the sovereign power of God working on behalf of his people Israel. As God's glory had previously been revealed in ancient times by his saving acts towards Israel, so it will now again be on display. This is God's glory on display right in the midst of the nations in the land of Israel. Verse 22, "And the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord." That's Yahweh. That's the word Yahweh. "Will know that I am Yahweh their God from that day onward." This deliverance from Gog and Magog marks a major turning point in the nation of Israel. From this time on, they will recognize his covenant relationship with them, and that it is this relationship that has preserved them. Again, note that name Lord here is actually Yahweh or Jehovah, which is God's covenant name. It is considered to be the most sacred name for God in the Old Testament. Inherent in this name, as revealed by God, is his special covenant relationship with Israel. And I would just, as a matter of notation, say, look closely at Exodus chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. We're not going to go there right now, but that's just a good reference. Again, it is good to step back and get a more inductive view of this situation. Historically, Israel has consistently looked to foreign nations for deliverance, instead of trusting and relying upon Yahweh, their covenant God. Over and over again, the prophets pronounced judgment upon Israel because they did not properly look to God for his deliverance. Instead, they looked to the Gentiles to protect them. Throughout the times of the Gentiles, Israel desperately looked to man for help instead of looking to their God. They came to depend upon the Gentiles instead of trusting God. In the last days, Israel will be desperate for peace, as they are even now. But they will not look to Yahweh. Instead, a man with a plan will come out of the revived Roman Empire, generally Europe, and will offer them a peace plan that they can't refuse. Jesus came in the Father's name, but this man will come in his own name, offering protection simply on the basis of who he is within himself, offering nothing but his own credentials. The Jews, in desperation, will look to him for protection and will enter into a 7-year covenant, thus unknowingly entering into a covenant with death. It will not be until after the destruction of Gog and Magog that Israel finally recognizes that their protection is really from Yahweh and that their covenant relationship with him is still intact. Today, Israel generally does not recognize Yahweh as their protector or the one who is preserving them. Instead, they, for the most part, and praise the Lord, there is a remnant, but for the most part, they think that they are a self-made people, and they are looking to the Gentile nations to help them. In this context, the United States prophetically will go by the wayside, as it would appear we may even be seeing happening before our eyes. And a leader from Europe will emerge and offer Israel the help that they so desperately need. Israel will go for it and will celebrate peace and safety, only to have the day of the Lord and within it the war of Gog and Magog come crashing down upon them. But in their deliverance at that time, they will come to know Yahweh as their God. Note the language. From that day forward, they will depend upon him as their God. The language here is strong, saying, from that day onward, Israel will know that Yahweh is their God. This is really the language of covenant. This is the language that recognizes God's covenant protection instead of looking to the Gentiles for deliverance. This day sets in motion Israel's conversion. Indeed, Israel's conversion is a process that culminates in them looking on the one whom they pierced and mourning for him as one mourns for his only son in conjunction with the second coming. Knowing Yahweh as their God from this day forward, knowing him as the God who preserves and protects them, is totally inconsistent with looking to Antichrist to protect them. It therefore seems totally inconsistent to place, "Shall know that I am the Lord their God," from that day forward, onward, prior to the time of Israel signing a strong covenant with Antichrist. Let's go to verse 23 and 24. Notice what it says there. "The nations will know that the house of Israel went into exile for their iniquity because they acted treacherously against me. And I hid my face from them. So I gave them into the hand of their adversaries, and all of them fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I dealt with them, and I hid my face from them." Not only will Israel understand that Yahweh, as their covenant God, is watching out for them, but also the Gentile nations shall now understand that Israel's prolonged time out of the land and their great affliction was due to God's discipline of his unfaithful people. It wasn't a bad reflection upon God. The cause was the sin of Israel. You see, the world does not get Israel. They just don't get it. The world, prior to this point of Gog and Magog, misreads the Jews' plight. They either write the God of Israel off as not real, or they believe that he doesn't really care about Israel and has no special place in his plan for Israel. They either see God as unable to protect Israel, or that he has not been faithful to deliver them. Flip back a couple of chapters to chapter 36, and let's read verse 20. Notice what happened. Ezekiel 36, verse 20. "When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name. How so? Well, it continues, because it was said of them, these are the people of the Lord. That's Yahweh. That's the word Yahweh. These are the people of Yahweh. Yet they have come out of his land. But now the Gentiles will understand that what Israel suffered was simply a matter of discipline. They will understand that God is still the God of Israel and that he is still in covenant relationship with them. They no longer see this as a matter of shortcoming on the part of God, but understand that he has been punishing Israel because of her sins. For thousands of years, God has allowed his people Israel to be abused and slaughtered, causing some Jews to retort, "Why doesn't God choose someone else for a while?" But this did not happen because of Yahweh's unfaithfulness. Rather, it was because of Israel's unfaithfulness. He allowed them to suffer the consequences of their sin, as clearly stated in Daniel 9, 24 through 27. In Deuteronomy 31, 17, 18, God had clearly warned that this would happen if Israel apostatized. Note in Ezekiel 39, 23 and 24, the words iniquity, meaning either to pervert or err, acted treacherously, uncleanness, transgressions, all speaking of violations of God's law, unfaithfulness to God, in relation to Israel. And again, observe the double emphasis here in verses 23 and 24 that because of Israel's sin, God hid his face from them. In context, it is clear that this means that God did not intervene for them. He did not deliver them from their deadly trials and struggles. He allowed them to suffer to the point that the Gentiles did not take the covenant God of Israel seriously and did not therefore hesitate to oppress Israel. And note that this situation of God hiding his face continues until the war of Gog and Magog. That is the context. At that point, God no longer hides his face from Israel. Then he will intervene in a miraculous way on behalf of them, as he did in the Old Testament days prior to the removal of his glory. At precisely this point, he will no longer work just providentially in regard to Israel, but will now act directly, supernaturally, and miraculously. Finally, the world will get it, at least on some level. Kind of like on the level of the Egyptians, I think, back in the Old Testament at the Exodus. But at least on some level, the world will finally get it, as it says here. That God has allowed all of this to happen to Israel because of their unfaithfulness. But at the same time, his covenant relationship with them was never severed. God's reputation as a covenant-keeping God, as Yahweh, will thus be restored. And to me, this is a really big deal because it's a big deal to God. The nations of the world will now see the God of Israel as still the God of Israel. It was God's righteousness that sent Israel into exile, and it was his faithfulness that preserved them and brought them back. One of the great verses in the Old Testament, at the end of the Old Testament era, Malachi 3:6. "For I am the Lord, Yahweh. I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." God is ever faithful to his covenant commitment to Israel. He doesn't change. His very nature is he's faithful. He's a covenant faithful God. In the last days, in really the context here in Joel 3, is the discussion of really what we call Armageddon. And Joel 3:2 says, God says, "I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there." Why, God? Why, Yahweh? "On account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land You know what I see? Yahweh has not forgotten his covenant commitment to his people or that land. He has not changed. Even in the end, he comes back to this. And he says to the world, I'm holding you accountable. You didn't take my covenant commitment to Israel seriously. And you should have. Ezekiel 36, 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, that's Adonai Yahweh, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. You made me look bad. You made me look like a God who is not consistent with the covenant promises. This coming war of Gog and Magog is about God restoring his reputation as the covenant God of Israel. That's why this is such a big deal. That's the crux of Ezekiel 38 and 39. The supreme lesson to be learned by Israel and the world is that Israel's captivity and the destruction of Gog and Magog both show the holiness of God and his covenant faithfulness to Israel. Israel's exile shows God's holiness. Her preservation and restoration shows his faithfulness. God's got something to say to the whole world concerning his glory as Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of Israel. And the forum that he is going to use to break through and manifest it to the world in the last days is the war of Gog and Magog. In Bibsack, this is from January to March of 2009, Paul Wilkinson wrote an article titled John Nelson Darby and His Views on Israel. Quote, in his exegesis and exposition of the scriptures, Darby emphasized time and again the covenant faithfulness of God, noting how the promises of judgment and restoration given to Israel were consistently coupled in biblical prophecy. He described Ezekiel's vision of the dry bones, for example, as detailed history of the reestablishment of the Jewish nation. Any claim that the church had been replaced, had replaced Israel, or that Israel's promises had somehow been redefined, was repugnant to Darby, who denounced such theology as a blasphemous slur on God's character. Indeed, to say that the church has replaced Israel is a profaning of the holy covenant name of Yahweh. God is about to rectify that and set the record straight in the event known as Gog and Magog. This is a big deal to the God of Israel, who's very concerned about his reputation in the eyes of the world. Dr. Herbert Hertz says, one cannot understand the Bible, the current world situation, or prophetic events correctly without a proper recognition of Israel's role in the purposes of God. I love what Paul said to King Agrippa in Acts 26, 27. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. I would say tonight, do you believe the prophets? The two main prophetic themes in the Bible revolve around the nation of Israel and her Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the stage very possibly is even now being set for this coming war of Gog and Magog, although by no means would I ever set any dates. The players involved are coming together even now. In various parts of the world, a young girl from an upper-class family may be hidden and essentially unknown for years. However, when she comes of age, she has what they call a coming out party. At this time, she is introduced as an adult and makes her formal debut to society. According to Ezekiel 39, 23, and 24, for thousands of years, God's face has been hidden from Israel because of her sin. God providentially continues to preserve Israel as a people, as he did in the days of Esther. But his overt supernatural intervention on their behalf has not been seen. This silence has been misunderstood, and consequently, God's covenant name Yahweh has been profaned among the nations. However, in the future, God is going to again supernaturally reveal himself on behalf of Israel to the entire world. And I submit to you, this is God's last days debut. This coming out manifestation will happen during the day of the Lord in conjunction with the war of Gog and Magog, as found in Ezekiel 38 and 39. God will supernaturally intervene to save Israel as he destroys this great northern military coalition led by Gog from Russia that will attack the Holy Land in the last days. In this action, God will take back his reputation as the covenant-keeping God of Israel. From that day forward, Israel will know Yahweh as their God, and the nations will know that Yahweh is still to be reckoned with as the supernatural God who acts on behalf of his covenant people Israel. The challenge will then be in place. Will the world embrace the revealed God of Israel for who he is? Or will they accept the counterclaims of the Antichrist, who will also step forward and claim to be God? It appears that the stage is even now being set for God's last day's debut, as revealed in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Let me make some application. Praise the Lord for the glorious truth of Jesus being Savior. His finished work on the cross is absolutely essential. A hill to die on, for sure. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins. We make no contribution. Salvation is totally, fully, and wholly of grace. No one in heaven is saying, "I did it." And they're not even saying to Jesus, "We did it." The whole host of heaven for all eternity is saying glory to the Lamb who was slain. He alone is worthy to receive honor and glory. This a saving faith believes. But having said that, I think another essential Bible truth about Christ is often somewhat overlooked. And it is the truth of who Christ is as Lord. It is who Christ is as Lord that gives his cross work its all-sufficient value. It's not merely that someone died for our sins. It's that Christ died. It's the fact that he is Lord that enables him to be Savior. He is the Lord who saves. You say, well, how does that fit into our study on Ezekiel tonight? Well, thank you for asking. It's the capstone. It's the capstone of it. You see, Ezekiel is a lordship book. The title Lord God is Ezekiel's favorite designation for God. Lord is Adonai, meaning master, the one with sovereign authority. God is Yahweh, which is God's covenant name. It refers to God as eternal in an everlasting covenant relationship with Israel. Lord God literally means Master Yahweh. You see, Ezekiel uses this title a total of 217 times in the book. In the entirety of the rest of the Old Testament, this designation is found only 103 times. Some variation of the phrase, "shall know that I am the Lord, Yahweh," is found 63 times in the book of Ezekiel. God wants Israel and the whole world to know who he is as Yahweh. He wants the entire world to know that he is the faithful covenant-keeping God of Israel. From Genesis 12 on, God has consistently revealed himself in history through and in conjunction with his chosen people, Israel. The climax of this revelation is in conjunction with the coming of the Messiah, both the first coming and the second coming. He came to be the Savior of the world. Salvation is of the Jews. This turning point on behalf of Israel, in the event of Gog and Magog, will mark the major turning point in redemptive history that God has been waiting for concerning his people Israel. Finally, the nation of Israel will properly recognize Yahweh as their God. This will put in motion a movement in Israel where they will finally come to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as Yahweh, their deliverer. Jeremiah, key verses. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord," that's Yahweh, "when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord. That's the word Yahweh. This is the name. This is the Messiah. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, Yahweh, our righteousness. Zechariah 12:10 says, in that day the Jews will look on him whom they pierced. Zechariah 13:9 goes on to say, each one will say, the Lord, Yahweh, is my God. Then Israel will recognize Jesus as their Savior and Lord, their Messiah. They will recognize him as Yahweh, the Lord, our righteousness. The issue of Ezekiel is this: who is God? Who is Lord? God will make it clear to the entire world that he, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is still Lord, the faithful covenant-keeping God of Israel. And furthermore, it will be seen that Jesus is this God. Joel 3:16 says, the Lord, that's Yahweh, will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord, Yahweh, will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Then Jesus, the Messiah, will set up his throne in Jerusalem at the glorious millennial temple that he will construct. From that time on, the name of the city of Jerusalem shall be, the Lord is there, Ezekiel 48:35. Yahweh's presence will define the city of Jerusalem throughout the millennial kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the book of Ezekiel begins with a vision of the glory of Yahweh in chapter 1 and concludes at the end of the book with a vision of his glory in relation to the temple and Jerusalem in the kingdom. Throughout the remainder of the book, the sovereign authority of Yahweh is stressed. First in relation to judgment, and then in relation to Israel's restoration. Fittingly, the book concludes with Jerusalem in the kingdom being named, the Lord, that is Yahweh, is there. God will have made his point. In the end, all will know that the Lord God is Yahweh, and that Jesus is Yahweh. In the setting of the tribulation period, the prophet Joel makes this statement regarding Yahweh the Lord. Joel 2:32, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. In the tribulation period, whoever calls on the name of Yahweh will be saved. In the New Testament, Paul, under inspiration, quotes the truth of Joel 2:32. And applies it to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in Romans 10. This speaks to the fact that Jesus is Yahweh, and also to the consistent nature of a saving faith that recognizes him as Lord. Romans 10:13, that quote, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a quote of Joel 2:32. Whoever calls on the name of Yahweh will be saved. Paul says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, that's Jesus, shall be saved. I had a neighbor who was an elderly gentleman. He was having phone trouble, and I went to help him. In the process, I told him about Jesus and told him, this is the all-important call. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. Often, when I would see him thereafter, I would ask him, have you made that call? How about you? I never want to assume. Have you made that call? Now is the accepted time. Today is the day. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Come to Jesus. Deliverance is found only in him. Do you believe the prophets? Do you believe in Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of Israel? Do you believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Settle it now. Now is the accepted time. You know, after we're done and we're kind of milling around, if you're making that kind of a commitment tonight in your heart to Jesus, maybe you could just come up to me and say, I made that call. The reason I say something like that is the Bible says, you know, in our hearts we believe, and with our mouth we confess The mouth tells on the heart. I mean, if you're not willing to acknowledge it, how sincere are you in your heart? As believers, I would say to us, these are challenging times. Indeed, in the last days of the church age, perilous times will come, overwhelming apostasy. But these are also exciting times. And God in His sovereignty has placed us right here for such a time as this. As we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so let us walk in Him. Live ready. The next big event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture. That, in effect, is the curtain going up that will shortly usher in Israel's last day's events and God's revelation of Himself in supernatural ways in the day of the Lord. The stage is even now being set. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Maranatha, our Lord comes, perhaps tonight. That'd be a great way to end the day, wouldn't it? Amen. Live ready. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the prophetic truth that we find throughout the Scriptures. And Lord, as we think about these things, we know the church is not given signs. We are to live ready. We are to be Your witnesses. But at the same time, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And You have given us the full counsel of God for a reason. Lord, as a church, we sound out a warning. Judgment Day is coming. God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. And it has something to do with this covenant commitment that God has made with the nation of Israel, which just happens to be back in the land. So, Lord, help us to be wise witnesses, knowledgeable witnesses in terms of what we see going on around us. Things are not just happening in a vacuum. You have a plan. You have a plan in regards to the church, and following the church, you're going to finish your program with Israel. Lord, we pray that each one here might know You, might be ready, might be living ready as Your people. May Your word bear fruit in our lives as we continue to serve You for such a time as this. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.